En ja, Nicola is 'n dosent in politieke wetenskap by die Universiteit van Stellenbosch. En die een ding wat ek, as ek aan haar dink, dan dink ek aan righteousness. Nicola is maar net, dit is so haar hart en as sy praat, kan ons maar luister. Want ek weet, sy hoor wat die Here. Ja, Nicola, dis 'n voorreg om jou te hê.
Morning, everyone. This is a very big mic. Goodness. It's lovely to be here. And yeah, it's precious to be in your church, especially because of our history with Jaco and Erica. And they're very precious people to us, and I know that they'll be very precious to you. So it's nice to be here. It's also nice to see so many familiar faces. I wasn't expecting the other Pretoria people, Elaine, and that are here. So it's nice to see you. And to see other people that I've known and met along the way. That's nice to see everyone. So I'm going to use a little bit of some technical, you know, gimmages. And sometimes they work, sometimes they don't. Let's see how it goes. But before we do, let's pray. Father, thank you that we can just come into your presence and we can just be still and know that you are God. Thank you that your word says that where two or more are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of them. And Father, I pray that will be a revelation to each of us here this morning, that you are here, that you are in our midst because we gather because of you. That's the reason why we're here. It's just because of you, Lord. And Father, I want to thank you that you sent your Son to set the captives free, Lord, that you've given us that freedom, that we can have an internal freedom, Lord, and help us to bring, be that fire, burn that fire that we sang about. Won't you burn that fire inside of us, Lord, that we might be the light of the world. And Lord, we ask, we want to taste and see that our God is good this morning. We bring you praise. Amen. Okay, so I titled it Rising, or Sun's Rising for Freedom. We're rising for freedom, and I'm going to show you why. Ah, it works. Okay, so I'm in political science, as Erica said, so a lot of the examples are going to be shared out of, obviously, my experience with political science, and obviously I'm also encouraging you to vote underneath it. There's an underlying message, okay? 7th of May, please vote. Okay, so there's the underlying message, and the subliminal message. Okay, but now the overt message is, this is something which is quite close to my heart and which really concerns me. And this is a map of freedom in the world. It's derived from the Freedom House. They're an international organization which measures freedom in the world and has done so for a number of years. They measure freedom in terms of two indicators. One is civil liberties and the other one is political liberties. So your civil liberties would be the freedom of association, freedom of religion, freedom of speech, etc. Very important for us. The political liberties would be the freedom to choose who rules you, to vote, to campaign, etc. And so in this picture, you'll see there are three different colors. There's the purple, and the purple means not free. So those countries, in terms of those two measurements, that are purple, very large Eurasia, North Africa, Middle of Africa, Middle East, not free. The colors which are yellow indicates partly free, okay? A lot of Africa and Latin America and Asia here, partly free. And then the green indicates free, okay? So America, and here we are with Botswana and Namibia, considered to be free, okay? So there's the good news, is that we still considered to be free. So how does this translate in terms of countries? So in terms of countries, 45% of the world's countries are free, 25% not free, and 30% partly free. Okay, so it's just over 50%, 55% that would be either in the partly free or the not free. A concern. Let's break it down further. This is by population. The world population is approximately 7 billion people. And there we have it. Whoops. Went. About 40%, so under 3 of that, 3 billion, are free. So the majority of people, 35 and 25, as up to 55%, the majority, it's over 4 billion people in the world, live in suppression, live in repression. They live in places where they cannot freely exercise their religion, their faith, their associations, or choose who they vote for and what kind of political system they have. And that, for me, is a massive, massive concern. But an even greater concern is that freedom in the world has actually declined and not increased. In the last 8 years, the Freedom House rules, what they have measured is an overall decline. 8 consecutive years in a row that we're seeing a decline in freedom in the world. So this is the problem. Freedom in the world is on the decline. But I have another concern with that. And that is that Jesus came to set the captives free. In Isaiah 61, verses 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners." We see in the world that there is a growing vacuum, and those of you who study science, and I don't, that nature apparently abhors a vacuum. So when there is a vacuum, something will fill that vacuum. And at the moment, the West, which has had a long heritage of Christian values and Christian input, is in moral decline and is in an identity crisis and is actually retracting. And this is something which has also been studied in the political world, is the rise of other nations and the decline of the West, especially the U.S., is because of its failings in many ways. For example, in Afghanistan and Iraq. But the history of the West is really one of a Christian heritage. But there, and I will discuss it, they are now in an identity crisis where people like professors at the University of Oxford, Professor Sittendorf, is saying that it has forgotten its liberal roots, its Christian roots. It's moved away from its faith. And so we see the West in decline. Okay, now what I quickly want you to do is I want you to just shake. Okay, and I want you to shake all fear, okay? Because this is not to instill fear in you. And fear is a terrible motivator. And I want to say that it's a motivator where here in South Africa, we have made very terrible mistakes because we were motivated by fear. And fear, people, and I use, for example, in our own political system, where the National Party came to rule, it was motivated, I would argue, on the basis of two things: a nationalism, which was exclusionary, which excluded others and said, I'm somehow more important than someone else or some other group, and fear. And fear because it was just post the Second World War, and what had happened, that many of the men had gone to go and fight in the war, and what had happened was a mass urbanization of black Africans into the urban areas. The people came back, and they feared for their jobs. And then the leaders of the National Party said, well, you're not going to get a job. And they spoke about Die Swart Gevaar. And on this point, I'm just quickly stopping because Jaco told me that this is an Afrikaans service. And so I wou net sê, ek is 'n Engelse vrou met 'n Afrikaanse van. So ek is jammer, maar ek gaan nou in Engels aangaan. So I apologize, but I should have said that in the beginning. Anyway, there's just an interjecting. Okay. So I just want to encourage you that also, when you vote, she has that subliminal message coming in. When you vote and when you look at the political parties that are out there, please don't be motivated by fear. Don't allow fear to motivate you in terms of who you vote for. Always make it a faith vote. Always trust the Lord as who should you vote for and go in on that basis. We must always move out of faith and not out of fear. Okay, so there is a world that is crying out for freedom. Romans 8, verses 19 to 22 says, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God." So there's a world out there, and I hope I've shown you that there's a world out there that needs the sons of God to rise up and be revealed. There's a world that needs us to become salt and light and to reveal Jesus. Why? Because Jesus came to set the captives free. He came to set the captives free. And that's what we should do. So one of the possible explanations for why we're seeing a decline in freedom, and the key reason which I think is a possible explanation, is that we have privatized our faith. We have become insulated in our faith. We have insulated our faith in that it's at church. We keep it to church, and that's where it stays. We don't take it out. And part of that is that it's happened over a number of years. And there are a number of reasons for it. And one can be, if we go back a fairly long time, a couple of centuries back, it could be because of the Holy Roman Empire, where there was abuse, where there was that conflation of state and church. And then there was really a rejection of that, where our faith was imposed, the Christian faith was imposed upon people, and then where the church actually ruled in part of a government, which it should never have done. And there are other reasons why we have insulated ourselves. And the other reason is that we have allowed the belief or the deception that we are not supposed to be involved in all these other sectors of society. We can do it, but it's our job. That's something we do, that's our job. But it's not where we come with the light of Jesus. And I just want to show you, okay, this is for those, so we see compartmentalization of our faith. Okay, this is church, this is where you do church. You don't bring Jesus into your business. You don't bring Jesus into, if you're in civil society, and okay, well, most of us will bring Jesus into our families. But I do want to show you first, and this is a little bit of Bible school, that there are delegated authorities. But the word says in Romans that all authority comes from God. So every form of authority is from God. And I don't know if you can see it. Okay, so there's God as sovereign, and there's God who delegates authority to us. And if you go to Bible school and you read in the word, there are clear jurisdictions and delineations for the different realms of authority which he gives. So there's a very specific delineation in terms of government and the state, and in terms of the church, and in terms of the family, and then also in terms of civil society, because many will be in business and so forth. But when we start overstepping that jurisdiction, for example, the state, the key role and function, biblical function of the state is to protect its citizens. Romans 13 verse 4 says, "For he," and it's referring to the government, "is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." So we see that the state's key role is actually to protect us. The key function is to create an environment in which we can fulfill all that God has given us. So where we can freely practice our faith, where we can freely use our gifts, etc. It is not the role of the state to provide moral guidance. So when they start setting up committees for moral regeneration, I get very nervous. The role for moral guidance and social provision for the orphans, etc., should come from the church. But then again, it's also not the church's role to go and control the state to execute justice. So that is what the problem comes, is when the people, or rather you step out of what is your realm of authority. In the same way, it is not the state's role to tell the family or the parents how they should raise their children. So it is not for the state to tell us that we cannot punish and we cannot discipline our children. If we abuse our children, yes, the state can set in because the state must secure us. But if we are called to discipline with a good old spank, then that's what the Bible says, and that's the authority we have within the family. And it's not for the church to come and tell us what we should do. Okay, so you've got these delegated realms of authority. But the concern is when that church and that state realm conflated. And then with that came the perception of this compartmentalization, that my faith should now not influence these other sectors or realms of authority. But I want to argue otherwise. Our faith should permeate as a sweet fragrance of Christ through all spheres of authority. Our faith should permeate like a sweet fragrance of Christ through all spheres of authority. And I want to argue why. In Luke 4, verses 6 to, or 5 to 6, we see that what happened at the fall is that man abdicated from his authority, and that authority which was given to us, the dominion which was given to us, was given over to the devil. And then we see this being confirmed in Luke 4, where the devil, he's now taking Jesus into the desert, and he's tempting Jesus. Jesus has just been baptized, and now he's tempting Jesus. And the devil then shows Jesus. So he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish." Now, Jesus didn't confront him on that, because he agreed that all authority from the fall had been given to the devil. But then the news turns, because with Jesus dying on the cross, we see what later he would achieve. And that's in Matthew 28, verses 18. And Jesus spoke, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." And then, just as your worship leader, we also shared this, that we should therefore go out and preach the good news and tell people to or observe all things that he has commanded us to do. So you can see here that all that authority has been reclaimed by Jesus, and God has delegated that authority. So he's redeemed authority. It is his, and therefore it is ours, and he's restored it to us. He's restored that authority which we lost at the fall. It is therefore ours, and therefore all those delegated authorities are ours in which to influence and in which to permeate with the fragrance of Christ. So the reason why we don't do it is only because of deception, because there's been a legal clause. It's like a constitution, that we can use a constitution. There's a legal clause, a covenant that has happened, which has established that the authority now belongs to us. But the devil obviously does not want us to fulfill those places and walk and bring Jesus into all those realms of authority. He doesn't want it. But he knows he has no legal claim like he had before. He has no legal claim anymore. But what he does do is he deceives us. He deceives us. So he says to us, "Here's your space. It's called the church. And you can operate and do whatever you want in the church, but whatever you do, don't take it outside the church. Don't take it outside the church." And we've allowed that deception to come into the church, that we are not supposed to permeate the fragrance of Christ in every aspect, in every sphere of society. And I tell you what, when we click it, the devil, he doesn't want us to click it. When we understand the authority that we've been given in Christ Jesus, things are going to change. And I want to show you that just now. Okay, so the second reason. So that first reason is that we've privatized our faith. We've privatized our faith. It's something that's private. The second explanation for the decrease and decline in freedom, I would say, is due to historical injustices and abuses, and often and sadly enough done in the name of Christianity. How many of you have watched 12 Years a Slave? Anyone watched it? No. Okay. I categorize movies into those that you take popcorn into and those that you don't take popcorn into. Okay, when we came out of 12 Years a Slave, I said to my husband, I said, "I am so glad that we didn't buy popcorn." And, I mean, I would have choked in any case. But it would have just felt disrespectful to a moment that was just heart-rending. I mean, I think we were both undone. You know, we were just completely undone. It's one of those movies which I want to encourage everyone to go to. And when you do go, first take Panados, because you know when you cry so hard that you get a headache. So take Panados and take tissues with you. And I'm not wanting to put you off, but it's one of those things that we have to see. We have to see it, that we might never, ever do this again. Man's inhumanity to man is just so shocking. And the story is about a man who was in America, a black man, but he was free. It was in about 1856. He lived in the northern part of North America where they were free, and he was captured. He was deceived and captured and taken to the southern part where they had slaves, and he was made a slave. But he was a middle-class, educated man who played the violin. He had a family, a very normal suburban family, and taken and told that he was nothing, less than nothing. And the saddest part for us was when the slave owners, those who owned the cotton field, would stand up and then read the Bible to them and then justify out of the Bible why slavery was right. Okay, so there have been many abuses of Christianity, and it has led to a discrediting of Christianity. In our own country, unfortunately, one of the underpinnings of apartheid was there was apparently a biblical basis given to it as well. I do find this very strange, because I think from both cases that many scriptures were obviously just forgotten, especially the one in Genesis, for all are made in the image of God. All are made in the image of God. It didn't say some, it says all are made in the image of God. And then in Galatians 3 verse 28, it says, there's neither slave nor free. And this is one of my favorite ones. Jew nor Greek, male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And just to show what Jesus did is he came and he just took away all of those distinctions. Slave nor free, we want to say that one class is better than another. So if you're rich, you are better than the poor. And he came and he took that away. He was just a leveler, where Jew nor Greek, no cultural thing, Jew nor Greek, your cultural background, one cultural background does not make you better than another cultural background. Male nor female, the gender, no male nor female, there's no gender, there is gender, but there's no, he's a leveling, we are all one in Christ Jesus. And it's just sad for me they must have just skipped over those scriptures. So Ravi Zachariah, he says that when we look at this, it actually can make us ashamed, very ashamed. He says that we should not judge a faith on its abuses, and the Christian faith has been abused, and these are examples of abuse of the Christian faith. Rather, he says that you should look at the core values of the Christian faith. And sadly, what has also happened is there's been an unfair discrediting, in particular, of the missionaries into Africa and to other places of the world. Where there has been, and it's largely a lie, there are perhaps a couple of examples, a larger lie that the missionaries were part of the colonial project. No, the missionaries used the opportunity to go in and spread the gospel. And I want to show you the heritage that we have in those missionaries and what they've done. And there's been a rewriting of history, and I want to come and claim it back and to show you the fruit of those missionaries. And this is when we move, and obviously I'm looking at the political sphere of authority, when we actually capture and we move and we bring our faith, we bring the fragrance of Christ into this particular case, into the political sphere. So I'm seeing in political science and often in history that there has been a writing out of God. God has just been written out of most of our subjects, but in particular our history. And yet if we look at the precedent that we have in the Bible with the Israelites, God told the Israelites to tell your children what I have done. Continue to tell your children, remind them of what I have done. And so this morning, I want to remind you of what God has done and how he's played such a massive role in the political field. Okay, so we're going to do a little bit of theory. Traditional modernization theory says, how can you explain the rise of a liberal democracy or the rise of just democracy? And they say, well, it's because of economic development, it's because of mass printing, of mass education, of civil society organizations which are rising up, et cetera, et cetera. However, they don't explain these causes. What causes economic development? What caused the mass education, the mass printing, the rising of civil society organizations? And this is where it gets exciting. And we're going to go to the Reformation. That's very little. You can just listen to me. That writing is very small. The Reformation occurred in about the early 16th century. Just to take you back to that society was very hierarchical. It was very centralized. The majority of the people were uneducated, except for perhaps the upper class and except perhaps for the priests at that time. And because of that, it meant that they could control the society. They could tell them what was in the Bible. The Bible was in Latin, and very few people spoke Latin or read Latin, so they didn't understand it. So they couldn't understand the word for themselves. And so they were told how it works. It was a feudal system where there were landlords and those serfs. So you were continually bound to this person who controlled the bigger farm. And what happened with the Reformation, it came in and says that your salvation is through faith alone. But that faith required people to understand the word, to have an individual encounter with God, not through an intermediary, but the only intermediary would be through Jesus Christ. So they needed that encounter with God, and the way that they had to then ensure that encounter with God was to enable people to read the Bible. But to read the Bible, people needed to be able to read. And everybody needed to be able to read. So what happened was the spread of mass education. What also happened was the translation of the Bible away from Latin. And some of the people that we can be very grateful for are people like William Tyndall from England. He translated the Bible into English. And because he translated the Bible into English, he was executed. Then we have Martin Luther, who translated the Bible into German, making the Bible and the world and the word accessible to people. So it became important, as I said, for people to read and for everyone to be able to read so that they could encounter, have a faith encounter. And so also it became important for people to have access to the Bible. So what did you see? Mass education, mass printing. And with that, people starting to realize their worth and their value in themselves. And with that started that people started to be able to realize that they could trade. And we started to see the growth of merchants. And with the growth of merchants was economic development. And so broke down the feudal system. People could actually now trade on their own, and they would out-trade the feudal lords. So if you go back to the very start of the causes of a liberal democracy, and of also, as Max Weber would say, of like a market system, you'd find Christianity. And then we look at, not yet, the missionary Protestants within Africa as a catalyst in spreading religious liberty. And I want to show you that religious liberty is so very important for us. The missionaries, and in particular in South Africa, they started missionary schools. And prior to, I think it was 1961, there were over 4,000 missionary schools, largely coming from the London Missionary School, for example, Lovedale. And these missionary schools provided a good education for black South Africans. And this may come as a surprise, but they were perhaps the instigator of the formation of the ANC, because many of your founding leaders were teachers, they were doctors, they were lawyers, they were pastors, and they came from missionary schools, and where they were taught the value that they had as an individual. You're equal. So when they initially addressed government, they did it on a basis of equality, and they did it without any form. They disdained protest, and they really did it as within the realms of the Constitution. They understood the importance of a Constitution. These were phenomenal people. Sadly, over the years, there have been many other ideological influences, for example, an Africanism, which is obviously also a nationalism, and there have been the influences of communism. So those strands, those early strands, have in many ways have been lost. And the sad part for me is that in the 1940s, there was this growth of, and you can understand the frustration, but a more radical, militant reaction against the state. And that obviously fed into the fears which then the National Party used and mobilized. So from both sides, there is reason for blame. Okay, but I want to also show you a couple of other examples. The founding leaders of Botswana, the leading party, Botswana Democratic Party, they came and they were schooled also in the missionary schools, including Lovedale, etc. And they were also very strongly ingrained in Christian values. Now, Botswana is considered to be one of the democratic success stories. It has never had a one-party system or military rule all the way from 1965. It has always been a democracy. And I would largely attribute it to the founding leaders, and because they had this Christian heritage and background. Nigeria, where there's a lot of warring between north and south, and actually I read this in the newspaper, and I'm not such an expert on Nigeria, but the missionaries went into south of Nigeria, and with that you saw a massive development of south, but in the north of Nigeria there's an underdevelopment, and then there's this warring against each other. But what happened was the missionaries decided rather to respect the Muslims in the north, and then they never went in there and proselytized into the north. And now we see this massive division, especially in terms of development, between the north and south. So I'm hoping that I've somehow inspired in you that the role that Christians can play and have played in terms of our land and in terms of Africa and in terms of the missionaries, that being that light, that fragrance of Christ. So the third explanation I would put forward for why we're seeing a decline in freedom in the world, and that is because, as I mentioned in the beginning, that the West is in an identity crisis. It's in a moral crisis. And the reason is that because it's actually lost its way in many ways. Not all, but in many ways there's been a rejection of the faith and rejection of their foundations. And also a lot of abuses have also come from it. So how do we, where's the solution? How do we respond to this problem? Social commentator and author Os Guinness, he says, and he puts forward a golden triangle for freedom, where he argues that freedom requires virtue, virtue requires faith of some sort, and faith of any sort requires freedom, and then that freedom requires virtue. So let's start with virtue. So what do we mean by virtue? Virtue is leadership with character. Virtue is business with ethics. Relationships where your yes is your yes, your no is your no, and you know where you stand. So it requires a morality underpinned and informed by faith, because virtue comes from faith. Faith which shows you this is how you operate, this is not how you operate. This is how you look after someone else, you consider someone highly or higher than yourself. Your yes is your yes, your no is your no. You don't take a bribe, you don't give a bribe, etc., etc. So we see that with that virtue, you require faith. But for faith to operate, you need freedom. We need the freedom in which to practice our faith. But that freedom, so that it doesn't move into license or doesn't move back into legalism, requires a faith to underpin it and requires a virtue. Because if that virtue, then that solid foundation, that morality is gone, and then it's no longer a freedom or a liberty which Christ has given us, but it's a license. It's a license to do whatever. And I think this is why many people are disillusioned with what they see in the West, because there's just no, it's just a rampant greed. It's a rampant immorality. There is just no basis to their freedom anymore. A freedom is something which is precious, but it is guarded. Okay. Countries where religious freedom is suppressed, for example, North Korea at the moment, there are massive human rights abuses that are happening. It's an atheist state. The Soviet Union, the previous Soviet Union, was under communism, and communism abhors a religion, just arguing that faith is important for freedom and to see the faith spread to become that underpinning. Okay. So to a world that is captive, let us not doubt this. To a world that is declining in freedom, Jesus is good news. Jesus is good news because he came to set the captives free. And this is a scripture which the Lord broke open for me. And if you come away with anything, let it be this scripture because it's very precious. Proverbs 29 verse 2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan." And then I went and I had a look at this, because I'd always seen, okay, it's when the righteous are in political authority. So then I went and I had to look up the word authority in Hebrew, and it means berbot, which means to increase or become much, many, great. So let me use it with that word increase. When the righteous are increased, made great, become many, either in number or in riches or in power, when they are set in high places of influence, or when they have exercised the civil government, what happens? The people rejoice. That we are good news when we increase, when we become much, when we become many, when the Lord favors us, when the Lord increases us, it is good news that people rejoice. So why do we want to keep our faith in the church? When the word says that when we increase, when we permeate all aspects of society, the people will rejoice. It's good news. So we have a responsibility to walk to the world, to walk in the authority of Christ that he has reclaimed for us, and to know that we are sons of God. And when I mean sons, I'm obviously incorporating daughters. There's a special word with meaning with the sons. So we are sons of God. So how can we walk in this authority? And Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7 says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship, because you are his sons. God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. The spirit calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. So God gives us that ring of authority, that cloak of authority, and those shoes of authority to walk into all spheres of authority in this earth. We are called to be salt and light. You are the salt of the earth, but the salt has become tasteless. How can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be shaken. Nor does any light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. How can we be the city on the hill which shines the light if we privatize our faith? And now I want you to shake again. Okay, I want you to shake off condemnation. Okay, so this is not to bring fear, and this is not to bring condemnation. Because if we are to shine, we have to be plugged in. The source has to come from Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what I loved about the song that we sang, that we're going to burn the lights. Burn in me. Because only when he burns in us that we burn for Jesus Christ, that we can be salt and light. And it's like a lamp. I mean, a lamp can be very pretty, but unless you actually plug it in, the light's not going to shine. So we can do all we want to on the external, but unless that electricity flows through the internal, the light's not going to shine. It has to be something which comes from outside and comes in through us, the internal, that we shine. So how do we approach, and I put forward a very big picture problem, and it can be overwhelming when we look at the issues, and we also look at our own land. And I want to say that freedom in our land is under threat. When we look at the big picture issue, we can get paralyzed. But I want to say, in this picture, we need to understand, what are our gifts? What are your gifts? What is the gift that the Lord has given you? What are your resources, and what are your spheres of influence? Whether it be your book club, whether it be those of you who are kids are in school, you know, join the prayer groups, join the governing bodies. Let that be, if the Lord calls you to, that your sphere of influence. Is it your business? Is it in the academics? Whatever sphere of influence you have, there you shine the light. And then to know who our source is, that the source of that light is Jesus, that we cannot make it ourselves. That place of just that peace and rest, that as we shine, it's because we've been with the Lord, like Moses, that we just radiate because we've been in his presence, because we've been with the Lord. And that must just take that condemnation off, because as we go with the Lord is going to shine through us. He is going to show us where. He is going to lead us to the places that we need to shine. And I just want to share a precious story, because it's not about a political sphere of authority, but it's in a family sphere of authority. I have a friend, and she was sharing with us, she's homeschooling her kids, which is, for me, like, I get very scared when I hear about it. But my kids are in school, and I love my kids, like, to distraction. But seeing them the whole day and trying to teach them, you know, Lane's also, I don't know, he just didn't give me the grace for that. But she has, and she's so good at it. And she was sharing how she felt the Lord telling her to take her kids out, and she's been homeschooling the kids, and she has got this older boy, he's about 14 now, but he is just the most incredible teenager I have ever met. And all the boys, like my two boys, have got like these oogly eyes when they see him. And then if he will just show them attention, then they are so excited. So he is just so clearly a leader, and the boys just look up to him. And her and her husband have decided that he is now well-grounded and now well-founded and well-established. He's confident in who he is and in his faith and his walk with the Lord, that they're sending him back to school to become an influencer. So in that classroom where he can be a place of influence. And that for me, it gives me goosebumps. It's phenomenal. I do want to put a cautionary note, because this for me is, I think, where the West got it wrong. Is that, yes, we have so much to give. God gives us so that we can give, and we are called to be a blessing. We're called to be a light. But we should never forget where the source of the light comes from. And I think one of the big issues is that we start actually claiming the favor, the goodness, the success for ourselves. And when we do, we start to consider ourselves better than others. And no one's going to receive from us, because that's when pride takes root. And so God calls us, but we must always remember the source is always Jesus Christ. And any success is to his glory, and to always turn it back to him and not allow that pride to take root in our hearts. So in a world with declining freedom and a Western world in identity crisis, the world is crying out for the revealing of the sons of God. And I want to say we have the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. He is the answer to a captive world. And we need to permeate the fragrance of Christ. Because when the righteous increase, when the righteous become great and many in all spheres of authority, the people will rejoice. Could I ask the worship team to come up? Erica, I hope you don't mind if I do this. Great. I want to ask if, I don't know all of you, so I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord, but if there is anyone here, and this for you is a little bit foreign, that you don't know this Jesus Christ, but you want to know him, because he's actually said he's come to set the captives free. And freedom is always an internal thing first, before we can touch the external. Before we can influence any realm of authority, there must be an internal freedom. And Jesus came to set the captives free. So I want to ask, I'm going to call up three sets of people. If you are one of those people who are still captive, you are still captive and you know you're captive, but you want to meet your Savior, I want to ask you to respond just now. I'm going to call you up. So that's the first group. The second group is you haven't yet fully understand the revelation of what it means to be a son of God, where you are confident in who you are because Christ says, I love you, that your name is written on my hand, that I have a hope and a plan for you to prosper you and not to harm you. If you haven't yet had that revelation of what it means to be a son in the house of God, that authority that you haven't got your ring on, you haven't got your cloak on or your feet shod in those sandals of authority, then I want you to respond. And then the third one is the tough one. But if you realize, and I'm there, that there is pride in your heart, but you want to shine for Jesus, you want to influence all spheres of authority, but there is a pride in your heart that somehow you think you're more special, and you just want to come and bring that to the Lord, I also want you to respond. So as we pray, I want those three groups to come forward. Those of you who want to make the commitment to Jesus. Those of you who want to understand what it means to be a son of God. And those of you who would like to repent of pride. Should we stand to come forward, and let's just pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us in the misery, my God, and in the fall, and in that fallen state, but you came and you sent your Son, Jesus Christ. And I thank you for the fullness of what you did, and you established Jesus on the cross, that you came back and you restored all authority to us. And I want to pray for each of us here, that you'd speak to us, Holy Spirit, that what you've called us to do, where and when and how and what, that we will not move out of condemnation, but just out of a place of peace and rest in you. But I pray that people today, that every one of us will be encouraged that we have a place and a role and a sphere of influence, and we've been given that authority to do it, Lord. I pray that we'll go out and burn for you, Jesus, and set forth fire in this land for you, in Jesus' name. ask your counselors, if you have counselors, come forward, please.